Just a tad. Is that better? There we go. Nothing worse than hearing myself. Anyway, I feel sorry for you guys. If I battle to hear myself or don't like it, I don't know what you guys feel like. But anyway, yeah, you have no choice. You got to hear me now. Anyway, I'm in the pulpit, and it's great to be here again. Always great. I was actually looking the other day to see how many times I've actually preached here, and I got 18 sermons, which means I've been coming for 18 months. So, kind of starting, I'm feeling like the furniture, thanks. But anyway, it's great to always be in the house of the Lord. Let's open in prayer and then we'll get into the message. Lord, as we turn to your scriptures now, we pray that you'd speak to us. That as we go through your word, that each one of us will find something that resonates with us, where we're at in our journey with you, our walk. And may we learn something as we draw closer to you. So may your word speak to us. May your Holy Spirit reveal to us. May it enlighten us and teach us. And we thank you for your word that is given to us so that we can learn, that we can be taught, that it can show us both good and bad, give us hope and inspire us. So we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the building. And we thank you for the people. Pray and ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if I can get this to work. Ah, there we go. Not down there. Okay. Anyway, I was reflecting as I was going through this message, and I was thinking about, what do I start with? You know, you always think that's kind of the hardest part, coming up with an introduction. And I came up, and I started thinking about the message, and I came up with Chicken Little. Do we know Chicken Little? I see some heads bobbing. Yeah, we all know the story of Chicken Little, isn't it? And the little chicken, he's sitting there and something falls on his head and he gets into the state where the world is coming to an end. Everything is going to finish. And the whole book, well, they did do a make. I must be careful because they did the remake and that was actually a UFO. But that was quite funny. But anyway, we'll go back to the original because that's what I was brought up on. And everything that he does is he runs around telling all the farm animals that the world is falling or coming to an end because the sky has fallen on his head. And he gets himself into such a frenzy and he starts to worry about the future. And he has this real attitude of pessimism and uncertainty and skittishness. And as the story unfolds and he speaks to the animals, it transpires that actually it wasn't the sky that fell. It was an acorn. And this got me thinking to how many times do we actually look at what's happening around us and we think about what's happening in the world and we start to think about the end times and how we become like Chicken Little. We get this attitude of pessimism and uncertainty and insecurity. And especially as we get older, we tend to think, things are even worse because we've got less time. It's more dramatic, isn't it? When you're younger, you're not really worried. You go, oh, tomorrow. I've got enough tomorrows, you know, and you store them up and you bank them. But as you get older, you start to realize you've got less and less tomorrows. And you start to worry more and more about tomorrow. And this is kind of where our text goes this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to have a look with me at some attitudes that we might have towards the end times. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'll be reading from the CSB version. I'll give you some time to flip over there. Otherwise, it is on the screen behind me. But either way, I know people like to sometimes scribble in their Bibles, make notes and things like that. But 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Peter pens these words. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of the varied grace of God, If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Last time I was here, I kind of picked up on war is coming, if you remember. That was the name of the sermon. And we spoke about how everything was transpiring and how we had to have get ready for war. And Peter picks up on three things there as far as time goes. He picked on the time that we spent, wasted time, the past, what you've done in the past. He then says, don't waste time, which is the present. And then he moved on into the final parts of it. He started speaking about the judgment and how that was a future event. So we had all three tenses within that last passage. And again, and in this passage, Peter now picks up on the end of time. When he pens the words, he says that an end is near. In verse 7. Ooh, sorry, did I not move that on? There we go. I'll get used to this. The end is near. The end of all things is coming. I heard a conversation this morning. I think it might have been you. You actually spoke about it, and it was between Daphne and across the room. I heard something about the end of time and things like that and how things are all coming to an end. Even within the church circles, we all kind of talk about the end times. The end times. And we get kind of suspicious about it. Yes, the end is near. And every day that we live brings us closer to the end. And we don't have much time. We don't know how much time. Let's be honest. Because none of us in this room knows when Christ will return. And that is kind of a thing that we have to work with. While we are in this end time and the end is near, well, how do we live as if tomorrow is the last time and the last day? But not actually lose sight of the hope that comes with it. And we need to remember that. Because otherwise we'll turn into these people that we quite often meet, the doomsday people, I call them. I call them doomsday people. But for the purpose of this message, we can probably call them the chicken little people. Just to give them a name, we'll call them the chicken little people. Because they get so wound up in what's happening around us that they actually lose sight and the sky is falling on their heads. And I think over the last couple of years, we've probably seen an escalation of this. I think back to COVID, and everybody was, oh, the plagues are coming. Oh, the end times, tribulation. And then it was Ukraine war. Oh, war's at the end. World War III is looming. Well, we're still here. And now we've got Iran and America and warships that are going there. And we got all these people declaring that World War III is going to break out. No wonder we have an increase of people thinking about the end times. And maybe, as we were speaking earlier, maybe this is why people are starting to question, what is there to life? What is the purpose? And they're searching for more and more. We've seen an increase in our church of people that are just coming in off the street. We don't know why, other than God is maybe bringing them. He's pulling them in. We've had 21 people at our latest Alpha, which we never thought. We originally thought it was going to be like 5 or 6. And there's 21 people that we don't even know. They're not even known by people in the church. They've just come off the street. They've seen the banner and they've come in. It's because people are searching for certainty in a time that is uncertain. The end is near. The end is near. And this is nothing new, really, if you think about it. It's been going on for centuries. Everybody that wakes up, they think of the end is coming, the end is coming. And we've had an insurgent over the centuries of cults. We've had people making prophecies, oh, the Lord's coming and he'll come in this year. Well, I can guarantee you, the moment somebody makes that prophecy, he's not coming. So if you want the Lord to come, stop making prophecies, okay? But the Lord is coming back. We need to remember that. But when Peter pens these words, he's not saying, and out of a doomsday kind of thing, he's actually saying that this is a consummation of time, the completion of a period, an era in which Christ will come. And when Christ comes, he will come as judge and king. And he will set things right. All those injustices that have been served across, he will make right. He will usher in a new period of peace. A peace where he reigns. Be the end of one and the beginning of another. The only thing it will be the end of is your chance to accept him. So if you are here this morning and you have not accepted him as your Savior, time is near the end. And you need to make that decision because you will run out of time. And once he comes, there is no more time because that's it. That's it. So we need to start to think slightly different in our Christian aspect or Christian walk about how we perceive the end of things. Do we see it as chicken little where everything falls apart? Or are we seeing it with optimism and the correct attitude? Kind of two different aspects, negative versus positive. So are we chicken little people or are we optimistic people of God? And this is where Peter leads us this morning. He leads us into attitudes of how to live where the end is near. And we're going to look at these attitudes. We're going to unpick them this morning. We're going to see what we can learn, what we can glean, and hopefully we can apply. There's only a couple of them. There's four of them. But as the end draws near, hopefully we can be inspired by them. And our first one that we're going to look at is praying with the right attitude. Verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. For prayer. As the end times draw closer, we need to find ourselves more on our knees. Because we're uncertain of what's going to happen. But God, our Creator, who is in control, well, he's definitely certain of the future because he knows it, he holds it, he maps it, and he controls it. So we need to be tapping into God. We need to be coming before him and saying, Lord, what do you want for us? How do you want us to live in this time of uncertainty? And even when uncertain times come and we don't know how we're going to put petrol in the car, leave it to God. Leave it to God. Give it to God. And as we pray, we need to pray for the people that we encounter, that God would cover them, God would bless them, God would keep them. Pray scriptures. Pray into the scriptures. Pray scriptures over people. Have you ever done that? When you're reading a verse and all of a sudden you think of a person that's going, pray for that person at that point then. And then pray in boldness and in strength. Because we are given a spirit, not of timidity, but of boldness. The Holy Spirit. So pray in the Spirit. Pray for the people that we encounter, for the situations we go through. And when we are faced with difficulties, and I know they do come, we all have them, and we do look at the petrol gauge, and we do think of, how am I going to pay that bill? Or how am I going to, you know. There are those moments in our lives. And in those moments, normally, it's the fear, the emotion. It's that uncontrollable urge to panic that takes over. Takes over. And we start to babble, not pray. We need to come with clear minds. And this is why Peter gives us the attitude that we need to pray in. We are to pray with sober-minded attitude. That actually means to be, you think of sober-minded, you probably think of somebody that drinks, don't you? He says, what comes to my mind, sober. Oh, He's a drunk. No. Actually, it's a term that actually means to be sound-minded or self-controlled. We need to be self-controlled of our thoughts. What we are thinking, we need to be in control of. And that's why emotions, while they make good engines, are very bad steering wheels. A friend of mine told me that. And I've stuck to that. Because if you think about it, when we allow our emotions to run, well, we just go all over the place, don't we? But when we are in control with our thoughts, our motivation is driven by our emotions, we actually achieve something. We can go somewhere. We can do something. So don't be driven by your emotions. Let your mind, your sound mind, drive you. Keep cool. Don't freak out. If you want modern terminology, don't freak out. Don't know, they might have another slang word these days. I need to speak to my daughter about that. But when I was growing up, don't freak out. Keep cool. You know? And the second one that we are told to be is be alert. Have an attitude of alertness. Have an attitude of alertness. And that means to think about the things that are going on around us. Be alert. Be alert. Sober-minded and alertness, they focus our prayers. And we can come to God with specifics then. And we can say, God, this is my situation. I need your help in this moment to help me deal with this problem. Otherwise, we are just all over the place. So those are our first, the right attitude in how we pray. Be sober-minded and be alert. And that brings us to our second one. I can't see it down here, so I keep on looking up there. Love with the right attitude. Verse 8. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Constant love. This is love that does not waver. This is love that does not vary. This is love that is dependable. No matter where you are, no matter what time of the day, it is the same. It doesn't matter which person it is encountering, it is the same. It does not cease. There is no end because it's constant. Some translations might say that it is fervent. Others might say it's earnest. Some might say it's eager. It's all of those. The Greek word actually is an athletic term. Now, just to kind of put this into help you understand this Greek word, if you think about an athlete, he comes to the starting blocks or a horse at the starting line, and the gun goes. With every muscle, every part of their body, they strain and they stretch and they strive towards the end, the finish line. They do not give up. They do not give in. They keep on going. That is the kind of love that we are called to give. Constant, fervent, eager, as that horse and that athlete strive towards the end line. That's what we are. We are to continuously strive towards the end, not giving up. Not giving up. And if we had to think of God's love never gave up. God actually strained and stretched through the times through time and through space for each one of us. So that as we sit here this morning, we have the opportunity to be saved by His grace. God did not give up on us. He was constant. He was dependable. He was never ceasing. From eternity past to eternity to come. So it doesn't matter which part of end of time we are in, God's love is the same. Because God is love. And we need to remember that when we encounter brothers that and sisters, I don't want to be exclusive, brothers and sisters, that we are to love constantly. We are to love them no matter how annoying they might be. And we do meet those kind of people. And those are the people we have to love even more. We do meet them. We encounter them. Doesn't matter who they are. And we're not to show favoritism. That's a hard one, because I think humans are quite adept at showing favoritism to some and not to others. But God showed no favoritism. He died for all. Let us remember that. The second part of this verse is quite a strange one, because it says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I've often heard people use this as an excuse for their sin. God loves me, love covers all sins, and therefore I can carry on sinning. And you go, that just doesn't compute. I'm sorry. But there are people that think this way, and unfortunately we encounter them quite often. Yes, God's love does cover sins, but it doesn't actually mean ignore the sins. It doesn't say just turn a blind eye to it. Actually, it means that we are to, if we love the person, then we are actually to come alongside the brother, and we are to say, look, that sin that you've got in your life is going to be pulling you away from God. It's working against the church or working against relationships. I want to help you. I want to come alongside you. I want to help you carry this burden, and I want you to get free of this. That's kind of the love that we're talking about. So it's not, I'm going to just conduct and I'm going to look away. It's getting in the mess with them and saying, I'm going to help you. But also it means that if you sin against me, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. Because that's what love does. Love forgives. And it continuously forgives. And it goes over and over if needed. 70 times 7, I think, is what Jesus said to the disciples when they asked, how many times must we forgive? In other words, you keep on forgiving. It doesn't mean you'll forget. We often say forgive and forget, don't we? Well, we don't forget. That's just human. And the moment we see that person, it comes straight up right in front of us, and we're right there and we're like, but love covers it, and we forgive, and we forgive, and we forgive. Just the same way that God continuously forgives us, because we sin every day. Every day we wake up, we sin. And God continuously forgives us. And the attitude that we need to adopt is that of a fervent, constant love, both towards others and sometimes towards ourselves. We can sometimes be our own worst critics, and we can look in the mirror and be quite hard on ourselves. And sometimes we have to forgive ourselves as well. But that's not an excuse for us to continue sinning, obviously. Balance the two. Balance the two. But let us be constant and fervent in our attitude towards love. Hospitality with the right attitude, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, hospitality in this sense, we would think, oh, I'm quite a good hostess. I often have my friends over. We have a great time. I prefer them a good meal. I like to cook. And I really do quite a big, splurge on them. Actually, it doesn't mean that. It means open house. It means to have an open house to both friends and strangers. Now, we've got to kind of bring ourselves back to the context in which Peter's writing here. He's writing into a culture where the church is young. And in the Middle Eastern culture, if somebody knocked on your door, well, it was impolite to actually turn them away if you had the means of catering for them. So your house was open. And the early church actually would often be this way. They would often have strangers come into their house. They would be home cells and home churches. They would grow within inside a house. You wouldn't know who's coming through the door. And if a visiting pastor or preacher came into the area, well, you would offer your house to him. So it was a different mentality. And in some parts of in the Middle East, this still actually applies. In fact, in some parts of Africa, this applies. I lived next door to a gentleman called Bob, who was from Gambia. And we would often speak about the different cultures there. And he would say, if you came and knocked on my door, I would have to let you in. That was just their culture. Even if you were a stranger. But Western society, we've built this model of isolation, and we've lost this context of being hospitable to people. We've become very closed, and we only entertain the people that we know, forgetting the people that we don't know. And that can be hard as well, but we are to entertain people. We are to let the stranger into our house. I'm reminded of what Hebrews writes on the same thing. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. In other words, you don't know the person that you're encountering. We don't know who are angels. We don't even know who could be a blessing to us. And you never know, you might invite somebody into your house not knowing them totally, and by the end of the meal you go, we're best buds. And a relationship is formed. Or like I say, maybe an angel comes in and your house is blessed. We don't know when we invite the stranger in. But when we do it, we are to do it with an attitude without grumbling, without complaining. There's nothing worse than going to somebody and you can see the hostess really wants to get rid of you. And we've all been there, haven't we? I can hear the smile. You've been there and you're like, oh, I've overstayed my welcome. I must leave now. But unfortunately, there are people, they do it, but they do it with grumbling and complaining. Peter says, don't do that. Do it with open arms, be welcoming, because it's a heart thing. It's reflective of your heart. It shows who you are, and you want to show love towards people, stranger and friend and family. And that brings us on to our last one. Use your gifts with the right attitude. Verse 10 and 11. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others. As good stewards of the varied gifts, of varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. There's some truths in this, these two verses that I think we need to grasp. And this first one might come as a shock. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has a gift. I've often encountered Christians, in fact, even my mother, who I consider a godly woman, often said as I was growing up, I don't have any gifts. I don't know what my gift is. God forgot me when he dealt out the gifts. And people are like that. We kind of get into this mode, and then we start to go, well, I don't have any gifts. And then we start to look at those people that are around us that are gifted, and we start thinking, oh, I wish I had their gift. And we land up in this situation where we're either very upset because we think we don't have a gift, or we become very jealous of somebody else's gift. And both of those actually result in a negative attitude. But can I say this to you? I can guarantee with 100% certainty that each one of you in this room has a gift. I can say that because the scripture says it. What that gift is, I do not know. I can have a good guess of some of you as I've encountered you and I've engaged with you. And each one of us will have a different gift. Now, to help you understand or figure out your gift, well, what do you do naturally? What comes naturally to you is probably rooted in the gift that God has given you. Have a look at that. If you're still uncertain, ask somebody. Ask a brother and a sister. Because normally they've observed you and they'll see the gift in you because you're so used to it. It's part of you. It's natural that you don't see it. And they'll point it out to you. So ask. And if you really, really get stuck, well, get into the scriptures. See what God gives to people. Then take it to God in prayer. Back to attitude number one, pray. Pray about it. Lord, reveal this gift to me. How can I use it? But I can guarantee each one of us has a gift. We just need sometimes to have it revealed. There's a difference. And that brings us on to our gifts that are different. Each one of us in this room has a different gift. And I like the way Peter writes here. He says, a varied grace. He uses the word varied grace. That actually means manifold colors. If you think of a coloring palette, if you're into art or something like that, you've got all these paints, you know, things like that, or even a rainbow, it has varied colors. And each color has a role. Red sometimes is heat and anger, green growth and tranquility is blue, and you know, all these kinds of things. I'm not an artist, but I'm just making this up, so go along. But when you bring them all together, you have this amazing rainbow. You can have a painting that is so great. And when you mix the colors together, well, what do you get? You get a new color, a new blend. And that's how we are. We have manifold gifts, colorful gifts. There's nothing worse than watching a black and white movie these days, isn't there? Unless you're into the classics, I'm not. But I like to see color. And that's why I think people strive for, you know, TVs that can show 4K and 8K and I think whatever. And you think, I can't even see that deep into color. But how do you know it's there? But they tell me it is. And I'm like, well, but that's what it's like in the church. And that's how it should be. Each one of us has such a gift that we come together, we complement one another, we work together. And each of our gifts will fall into two categories. We got those that serve, and normally those are the people that are in the background. You'll find them in the kitchen, pouring coffee, doing the communion cups, setting the chairs right, opening the doors, welcoming people. Then you'll have those people that speak. Those that are up in the front. Those that are really out there, prayer warriors, and oh, I'll pray for you, and they go and they put their arms around you. Those that stand on the street corners evangelizing. Those are our speakers, and they're gifted that way. Whatever your gift, do it to serve God. Bring them together as a symphony of colors and paint a picture to a monotone world. And we are to do it or serve with an attitude of humility. Be humble. Don't say use your gift to blow yourself up, to edify yourself. Do it with an attitude of humility. And if you speak, if you're a speaker, you're God's mouthpiece, so speak with an attitude of honesty. Be honest in what you say, because it's as God's words you should be speaking, not your own. No gift should be used to build yourself up. Each gift should be used to build the church up. Remember that, because ultimately everything we do brings glory to God. That leads us on to the next reason. Our gifts are not for ourselves. They are for God. Remember that. And then once we've remembered that we do it to serve God, that we do it to serve one another. Not for ourselves. Nowhere in that passage does it say, do these things for me. It said, do them for God. Do them for others. So we need to use our gifts in a positive way. We need to use our gifts, not like Chicken Little, who was negative and saw the world coming to an end. We need to draw our strength from God in uncertain times. That doesn't mean that we should live with a negative attitude. We need to live with a positive attitude. A positive attitude towards us, to others, to ourselves, but ultimately a positive attitude to God. Like I say, we can be Chicken Little people, or pessimistic and negative, or we can be people of Christ, or positive. Although it's a negative world that we live in, we can still be positive. Because there's nothing more inspiring than actually encountering somebody and go and having a conversation. They go, how do you stay so calm? Everything around you is falling apart. Yet you are unwavering. You are constant. You are forgiving. And you should say to them, Because Christ lives in me. So as we draw this to an end now, and I call Mike back, I want us to just dwell on that for a moment. What kind of people do you want to be? Chicken Little people? Negative? Or do you want to be people of Christ? Christians? Positive people? Think of that for a moment.